Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
It was a church that had a man in the choir who couldn't sing. And hopefully not this church. And there were others who tried to help him find a different place to serve in church, but the man was insistent on being in the choir. Anyway, the choir director became so desperate that he went to the pastor and he said, "Look, pastor, you have to do something about Brother Jones. He cannot sing, and if you can't persuade him to leave the choir, then I'm going to quit and the rest of the choir is going to quit as well." Anyway, the pastor went to Brother Jones and suggested that he leave the choir, to which he responded, "Well, why should I leave?" The pastor said, "Well, several people have told me that you can't sing." Brother Jones said, "Oh, that's nothing." He said, 50 people have told me you can't preach and you're still here. Ouch. Anyway, we're going to continue with part two of our series on Created for Worship. And our theme this year across our church has been the theme of create. And we've looked at many different aspects of that. But essentially, we've looked at the fact that God has given us gifts, talents, natural abilities for us to create with, to make a difference in our world, in our workplace, in our homes, and really to add value to whatever we do, essentially to be contributors rather than consumers in life. But the truth is that before we do anything for God, God has created us first and foremostly to give worship to Him. A man by the name of Andrew Giulis, who's a Christian author, says that God is great, and worship is our response to His greatness. The church's primary purpose is to ensure that God receives the glory He desires and deserves. That is why the saints gather together to corporately rehearse the greatness of God through worship. The focus of the church should be the worship of God. When Christ is embraced as offered in the gospel, the believer is brought into a personal worshiping relationship with God the Father. Just want to recap a few things we spoke about last week. Firstly, is that we are made to worship God. Our primary purpose in life, the primary reason for our existence, is first and foremostly to give worship to God. It's hardwired into our DNA. We are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings, and God has created us for worship. Secondly, we said is that worship is the fitting response of the created towards the Creator. Never forget, you and I are not self-created. We didn't make ourselves. We haven't evolved from something that came before us. We are also not just a random consequence of the universe. We have a Creator. His name is the Lord God, and it is the appropriate and fitting response of the created to give worship to the Creator. And as we give Him the worship that He deserves, the byproduct of that is that we begin to find our true identity in Christ, we begin to find our place in life, and we begin to find our purpose as well. Thirdly, we said is that the object of our worship determines the direction of our life. We read from Romans 1 last week, and we see that whatever we worship determines the direction that life takes from there on. If we worship God, we become more Christ-like, and then we gravitate towards the plans and the purposes and the provision that God has for us. But if we worship anything else or anyone else, we simply drift further and further away from all the things that God has for us. We also said that misdirected worship is at the root of all sin and brokenness. You know, the world is full of problems. There are many complex problems in the world. But every problem that you can see is only a secondary problem. The primary root cause of all the problems in the world is simply misdirected worship. When people give their worship and their affection to something or someone other than God. And then lastly, we said worship is not the songs we sing or the emotions we feel. It is a life fully surrendered to God. It's too easy to make worship about something that it isn't, or we get emotional, or we like a certain song and we think, well, that's worship. Now, worship is a whole lot more than that. It's essentially a life fully surrendered to God. And never forget that the songs we sing, even though they may be worship songs, the songs we sing themselves have no power unless the life we lived is a life of worship, Only then do the songs have power within them. Tony Evans is a pastor at a big church in Dallas, and he says, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind, like a crumpled up church bulletin. And so as we continue this morning, the first thought today is that regarding worship is that it builds relationship and intimacy with God. It builds relationship and intimacy with God. God has created us for relationship. If he didn't want relationship with us, he wouldn't have created us. He hasn't made us puppets or robots, but God has created us to know him, not just to know of him. Many people know a lot of God, but they don't know God personally the way that he wants us to know him. And like any relationship, for it to be a relationship, there has to be a closeness. There has to be a measure of intimacy there. And that's exactly what worship does for us. It creates closeness and intimacy, which builds our relationship with God. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, many of you would be familiar with a story there. The Bible tells us that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were enslaved for 400 years by the Egyptians. And they were in a place where they were separated from God. And Egypt in the Old Testament always speaks of separation from God. It speaks of a lack of God's presence in our lives. And the people thought God had forgotten them. And they themselves had forgotten God. They were separated or distanced from God. There was no relationship with God. But then God raises up Moses and Aaron, and he sends them into Egypt, kind of like a Christ-like picture, to redeem them and to free them from slavery. But God gives Moses and Aaron very specific instructions as to what they are to say to Pharaoh. The Bible tells us in Exodus 7, verse 16, say to him, that being Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. It's interesting, the reason God wanted them liberated and freed was so that they could worship him. Because God knew for them to begin to now build relationship with him, it had to start from a place of worship. God didn't say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can go start a new business. Or let them go so that they can be awesome or successful. Or let them go so that they can be happy in life. God wasn't interested in that. His primary purpose for liberating and freeing them was first and foremostly so that they could begin to worship him. Why? Because worship is always the foundation of intimacy and relationship with God. Where there is no worship, there is no true relationship with God. Matt Redman, the worship artist, says that in the end, worship can never be a performance, something you're pretending or putting on. It's got to be an overflow of your heart. Worship is about getting personal with God, drawing close to God. You know, I wonder perhaps today whether you are far from God, whether you're feeling disconnected from God. Maybe you feel you failed or you've messed up so many times and perhaps you've even drifted away from God. Well, the way that you draw yourself close to God again is to begin to worship. As the Bible says, day after day, night after night, telling God how good he is, telling God how faithful he is, not because he needs to hear it, but because we need to declare it. And as we declare that, we draw close to God, we develop intimacy with God, and we begin to restore that relationship with him. R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, once said that it is the pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship. See, worship always pleases God. Why? Because it's the very thing that God created us to do. Before we do anything else for God, he's created us and made us to give worship to him. Can you say amen to that? Here's another thought. True worship flows from the heart, not just the lips. True worship flows from the heart, not just the lips. I think sometimes as Christians, we can fool ourselves. We can think we're worshiping God. Well, I was in church this morning. I looked ahead the whole time. I wasn't looking at any girls around me. I sang all the words. I was worshiping, were you? But your mind was somewhere else. You know, it's easy to say stuff, but it's a whole nother thing to be able to back up what you are saying by the life you live in. You know, church, we can sing the songs, and I'm grateful that we've got fantastic songs we sing. I'm grateful that we've got incredible musicians and singers, highly gifted. But worship is more than just that. You know, it has to be more. It can't just be lip service we give to God. You know, as a husband, I can say to my wife, I can tell her every day that I love her. But if I'm always doing things that contradict that, well, she's not so sure anymore. If I'm always yelling at her and I'm thinking about other women and I'm being unfaithful and having affairs and doing all these things, but my angel, I love you. No, all I'm doing is giving her lip service. You know, the same with my four kids. I tell them every day that I love them. But if I'm always irritable with them, if I'm always impatient with them, if I'm never spending any time with them because I'm only doing what is important to me, all I'm doing is paying lip service to them. And I think sometimes when it comes to our worship, we can say the right things, but it's not a heart response. It's simply a lip response to God. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 15, verse 8. He said, "These people honor me only with their words, for their hearts are so very distant from me. They pretend to worship me, but their worship is nothing more than the empty traditions of men." I wonder how many of us on a Sunday pretend to worship God. You know, we sing the words, we've got a few moves as well. You know, we even lift our hands a little bit and we've got the smile on the face, but are we actually worshiping? Is it our heart responding to God? Because it's easy to pretend to be spiritual. You can come to church and say all the right things. Praise the Lord. You can look awesome. You can even have that spiritually intense look on your face that sometimes look like you're constipated. You know that? Some people have that intense look on their face. You can have all that. That doesn't mean you're worshiping. It's easy to pretend. Sometimes we can even reserve our best for Sunday. We bring our absolute best to church. But the rest of the week can look very different to that. In fact, I was reading that one Sunday morning, the devil happened to be standing outside of a large church, and inside the people were singing and praising God, and then they were listening to the sermon afterwards, and someone passed by on the sidewalk and noticed the devil standing on the steps of the church. Anyway, the passerby asked the devil if it bothered him to hear the people worshiping the Lord. Oh, the devil just gave out a big laugh, and he said, "No." He said, "It doesn't bother me in the least." He said, "They get that way on a Sunday, but they'll be all right come Monday morning. It's just a little habit that they've acquired." A few nervous giggles there in the 9 o'clock service. You know, I wonder perhaps if we had to come to your work on Monday. Are you the same on Monday as you are on Sunday? Do you use the same type of words? Or maybe on Mondays you use F words that are not faith and friendship and fellowship. But on Sunday I'm full of faith, praise the Lord. You see, worship is not just from our lips. It always flows as a heart response to the Lord. In John 4 verse 23, Jesus said, "Worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place." In other words, being in church, but with the right heart. "For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth." Never forget, God knows the state of our heart. You know, we can fool people, we can pretend in church, but God knows the state of our heart. He knows. We can't fool God. And I want to encourage you just to come as you are before the Lord. Just to bring your heart before God, not just your lips and your mouth. God is interested in the heart of man. And make sure that what your mouth confesses, your life professes. Let's just not say the right stuff, but let's live right. Let's live from a place of righteousness. Let's remember Jesus has saved us. Let's live according to that. And it's not enough just to say the right things. Our heart response must be one of worship to God. Chris Tomlin, the worship artist, puts it like this. He says, "Worship, where God isn't moved by the quality of our voice, but by the condition of our hearts." I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. Because if my worship depended on the quality of my singing voice, I think God would just be sitting in heaven shaking his head saying, oh, can somebody make him stop? Make him stop, please. And it would be true for some of you as well. In fact, tell the person next to you, this is for you right now. Tell them, I heard you trying to sing in worship there. Here's another thing. Worship, it breaks chains of bondage. It breaks chains of bondage. I think worship is one of the most powerful tools we have as a believer. And very often it has the ability to break chains that cannot be broken in any other way. Many of you would be familiar with Acts chapter 16, and it's the story of Paul and Silas, two faithful men of God, people who loved God, they served God, they devoted themselves to the work of God. They were frequently, often close to death because of their commitment to God. And on one particular time, they were preaching the word, they were being faithful to the call of God, and they got arrested for that. They got publicly beaten and humiliated, and they were then thrown into the innermost Roman dungeon in that city. Terrible place to be. But I love their response, and this is so powerful. Acts 16, verse 25. It says, around midnight. Everyone say midnight. Midnight always speaks of the darkest hour, the loneliest hour, the most painful hour, the most broken, messed up hour. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's not what you'd expect at the midnight hour. They were worshiping the Lord. Probably couldn't sleep because of the pain in their bodies. They were worshiping. They weren't complaining. They weren't striking. They weren't demanding a wage increase for the dangerous work that they had to do. They weren't protesting. They were worshiping God. And it says the other prisoners were listening. Never forget that what comes off our mouths and what resonates from our lives is always audible and noticeable to those around us. Never forget that. And it says, verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. What I love is that their worship didn't just impact their lives, it changed the atmosphere in that whole place there. Not only were they released from their chains, but every prisoner, the Bible says, had their chains loosened. Why? Because worship firstly changes the spiritual atmosphere. And when the spiritual atmosphere changes, it always has a direct impact on the physical realm as well. Never forget that God adds His presence and His power to our worship. Whenever we worship Him, particularly at moments where everything in us doesn't want to do that, because of our circumstances, God adds His presence and His power to our worship. If you are feeling weak and powerless today, if you are feeling overcome by all your issues, if you lack the presence of God in your life, simply begin to worship. God adds His presence and His power to our worship. You know, just maybe encourage you. I know most of you are finishing your work for the year, but you know, particularly in your workplace, so many people feel that every day when they go to work, it's like going to prison for another day. Because there you are chained to your desk. And your boss is like the oppressive jailer. And oh, it's terrible. And everything in you wants to complain. And when are we going to strike again? And when are we going to get an increase again? When are we going to get paid more? You can feel like you're in prison. You got two choices. You can join the masses and complain, or you can just begin to worship and praise God. That doesn't mean you have to walk around the office singing, praise the Lord. No, because they'll think you're weird. But what is given off of your life, the words you confess, the life that you profess, you begin to do that, and all of a sudden you find that the spiritual environment in your workplace begins to change. And when that spiritual environment begins to change, not only are your chains broken, but the chains of all the others who feel like they're imprisoned in that workplace as well begin to break off as well. Someone once said that worship gets you through the hardest times in your life because it shifts your focus from the problem to the problem solver. Aren't we good at magnifying our problems? I sometimes think we worship our problems because we can't stop talking about them. We tell as many people as we can about them. We Instagram them. We tweet them. We just magnify these problems. But you've got to take your eyes off the problems. And you can begin to put your eyes on Jesus. The way you do that is through worship, because worship builds intimacy and draws you close to God so that you don't have to worry about the problems, but you can put your focus on the problem solver. Some of you might have heard of a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Quite a remarkable woman. She was born in 1949. She's written over 40 books. She's recorded several music albums. She starred in an autobiographical movie of her life. And she's also a campaigner for people with disabilities. But when she was 18 years old, she went swimming one day. She dived into water, misjudged the depth, and became paralyzed from the shoulders down. As a result of that, she became a quadriplegic. And as you can imagine, very emotional time for her. She experienced anger. She was depressed. She had suicidal thoughts. She doubted the goodness of God. But over time, she began to learn of the Lord's love for her, and she began to draw close by developing a lifestyle of worship. As a result of that, she's also become quite a well-known artist. She paints with a brush between her teeth and has done some amazing artwork. But in her autobiography that she released in 1976, she recounts a particular story that took place on her wedding day, and I want to just read this to you. She says, "Over 25 years ago, I married my husband, Ken. For my wedding, I planned to come down the center aisle in my motorized wheelchair. Just before my grand entrance, I noticed two distressing problems. First, I'd rolled over my beautiful gown and made a big grease spot and tear in it. Then the flowers in my lap had slipped and had lodged between my leg and the chair. I was filled with disappointment. And then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened and I saw my husband-to-be. Here was the man who was committing his life and his love to me. Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting a little skew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in my gown, all of it paled in comparison." Isn't that a picture of what worship does for us? You see, we've all got all these issues in our lives. We've got these struggles that we have. We've got these chains that bind us and restrict us. And so often those things become our focus. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, when you allow your thoughts to be directed towards Him, all of a sudden all those things, they're not so important anymore. But we have to intentionally choose to shift our eyes from the problem onto the problem solver. Amen? I wonder perhaps today what chains of bondage you have in your life. Maybe there are chains of addiction that you just cannot let go of. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's pornography. There's many types of addictions. Maybe there are habits in your life. And you say, "Well, I've always done this. I've always been like this. I can't not be without that." Maybe it's just negative, wrong thinking every single day when you wake up. Perhaps it's anger or a lack of self-control. Maybe it's even suicidal thoughts. I don't know. Those are all chains of bondage on our life. There are certain things that you will never find breakthrough in until you begin to worship. Because addictions cannot just be broken with happy thoughts. They cannot just be broken with medication. You need something spiritual for those things. And worship breaks the chains of bondage in our lives. Fix your eyes on the problem solver and watch the problems in your life begin to dissipate and dissolve away. Can you say amen to that? Here's another follow-on thought about worship, is that it frees us from oppression and depression. It frees us from oppression and depression. The two are very similar. Oppression is from external circumstances, from the outside. Depression comes from what's happening on the inside. But both can be debilitating. And you know what I've realized? Life is less about what happens to us and more about how we respond what happens to us. And very often, if the external circumstances are not properly dealt with, they will always directly negatively impact what happens on the inside of us. And when it comes to depression, people very often struggle with depression, not because worse things have happened to them than someone else, but because they haven't responded appropriately to the things that have happened in their lives. In the book of Job, we read probably one of the most profound and powerful instances of worship. The Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man. He was upright. He was a man of complete integrity, the Bible says. He loved God. He feared God. He served God. And yet in one day, he lost everything he had. That might be load shedding. We have a generator. We'll keep going. Can you focus? Can you concentrate? Sure. Job lost everything in one day. He lost his livelihood, he lost his wealth, he lost his livestock, he lost his home. He also lost 10 children in one day. You know, many people here have experienced loss to some degree, but I don't think any of you have lost 10 children in one day. Job was a broken man. It was hectic external circumstances that came into his life. I don't know if that's the cloud of glory that is appearing just above me. I think I'm going to stand here for a moment. No, it was just a hazer. It wasn't the cloud of glory. But I want us to read of Job's response in chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. In other words, Job recognized the situation for what it was. Sometimes we can be so spiritual that things happen and no, that didn't really happen. No, by faith, it's not real. No, by faith, that doctor's report is not what it is. No, it is what it is. Job recognized that. It says he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. I wonder whether you're able to do that, whether I'm able to do that. When everything that is closest to you is taken away, can we still fall down on our knees and worship God and tell Him how good He is? You know, I read that and I realize worship is always a choice. That's why it cannot just be the songs we sing. I'm pretty sure Job didn't feel like worshiping. Everything in him was broken on the inside. Circumstances had ruined his life. But he said, I will not give this thing any more power in my life. I will not let it take me down a road of depression. Job fell down on his knees and he began to worship. And I want to just say this very carefully this morning when it comes to depression. Medication will never fix your depression. Some of you on medication, some of you have been on medication for a long time. Medication does not have the ability to fix your depression. It might give you a measure of temporary relief, but it will never cure you. It is intimacy with God that will overcome your depression. It is a lifestyle of worship where you live for the glory of God and you'd find yourself in the presence of God by repeatedly worshiping over and over and over again. God wants you free. God wants you healed. God wants you cured from that. Now, I'm not saying go off your medication cold turkey. You got to use wisdom here, but you have to acknowledge it cannot cure you. It is worship of God that'll set you free from that. Dan Wilt, a Christian author, once said, he said, worship until the worry is absorbed into the presence of God. You see, sometimes we're feeling down or we're feeling discouraged and then we worship. We put our favorite song on in the room and we sing along to it and we think, well, I don't feel any different. Well, then you keep worshiping. You keep worshiping until the doubt is gone. You keep worshiping until the fear subsides. You keep worshiping until that unbelief is removed from your life. You keep worshiping. It's not just something we do. It has to be who we are. Let me give you one more thought. I like this one. Our worship is our worship. Our worship is our worship. Never, never, never forget, you and I are in a war. And it is the war for our soul. We know the devil hates us. We know the enemy is against us. He will do everything he can to cause you to take your eyes off Jesus. You know, sometimes people can think, well, I don't worship the devil. The devil's goal is not for you to worship him. He doesn't need you to draw a pentagram on the floor and kill chickens and sprinkle the blood on yourself and worship him. He's not interested in that. His only desire is for you to not worship Jesus, for you to take your eyes off him, because by default, if you don't worship Jesus, you're worshiping him anyway, whatever that form of worship looks like. And many people have forfeited their soul because they keep giving into the traps and the temptation of the enemy. But we forget that worship is a weapon, and our worship is our worship that helps us on the day of battle. I want us to read in a moment from 2 Chronicles, but just to give you context, many of you know this passage, but it tells the story in the Old Testament of King Jehoshaphat and the people of God who found themselves on the battlefield in a conflict that they could not physically win. They were outnumbered, they were outmuscled, and there was absolutely nothing more that they could personally do to protect themselves. But God had to remind them through his prophet of the power that was available to them through worship, the weapon of worship that was available. And so we read the words of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 20. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, I believe the moment we begin to worship, the battle is taken out of our hands and it is put into the Lord's hands. The battle doesn't automatically belong to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord when we give it to him through the act of worship. King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Now, don't miss these next few words. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. They began attacking each other. If you read the context of the story there, God destroyed the entire enemy army without any of his people having to even lift their sword in battle. Why? Because the people used the weapon of worship. Worship became their worship for the day of battle. And it says at the very moment. It doesn't say the battle was won at the very moment. Because sometimes we think, well, I worshipped and now I still have my issues. No, no, at the very moment they began to worship, God began to cause them to start fighting amongst one another. We don't know how long that battle took. It might have been a day, it might have been a week, it might have been a month. But the moment they began to worship, God began to change the spiritual atmosphere. And once the spiritual atmosphere began to change, the battle was no longer theirs. The battle belonged to God. And as a result of that, the physical began to change as well. You know, what's also interesting about this passage is if you read it in its full, at no point does it say that the people of God began to shout at the enemy and rebuke the enemy. It also doesn't say they tried to bind the enemy. Because isn't that what we love to do as Christians? We're in a tight spot and immediately we're shouting at the devil. We're yelling at him. We're binding him in the heavenlies and all this sorts of rubbish. They didn't do any of that. The way they defeated the devil was to worship God. They didn't even acknowledge the enemy. They acknowledged the situation for what it was, but then they began to worship. And as they began to worship, God added his presence and his power to their worship. The battle was no longer theirs, it became the Lord's. And God defeated what no man could defeat in any lifetime, simply because they acknowledged him through worship. That's worth clapping about. Billy Graham once said, "The purpose of the Christian society called the church is first to glorify God by our worship. We do not go to church just to hear a sermon. We go to church to worship God." You know, the reality is that there are battles that you and I are facing in our life today, and there are battles that we will face in the future. that cannot be won or overcome except by using the weapon of worship. Never forget, worship is our worship. And on the day of battle, and because we're in a spiritual battle, there are not earthly weapons that are going to stand us in good stead. We have to apply the weapon of worship.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.